Well, can I encourage you to open your Bible at this passage that we read from Matthew, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and chapter 10. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe, it doesn't matter. Can I suggest to you, as I've done before, that that is the creed for today? That in many ways is the orthodoxy of Western secular society and humanity. It would certainly seem to be the orthodox creed for many within our United Kingdom at this particular point in our history, that it doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you believe, it doesn't matter. And yet, for Christian people and for Bible-believing Christians and for evangelical Christians, and that is what many of us profess to be, we're not happy with that at all. Because we do believe that it really does matter what you believe. And it matters ultimately because our eternal destiny is very directly related to what we believe and what we don't believe. So we need to take Jesus seriously, and of course there's 101 different opinions about Jesus in our world today, but that's the lovely thing about what we're doing over these summer evenings, in that we're going to the people who actually were with Jesus, the people who heard Jesus, the people who saw Jesus, the people who under God recorded the things that Jesus said. And so we are in the midst of the gospel here. Over these past few weeks, we've been thinking a little bit about the authority of Jesus from chapter 8 and his authority in many, many ways. We thought a little bit last week of the compassion of Jesus, and were struck by how in this world you can have people with much authority, but they're greatly lacking in compassion. And we see in Jesus one who is filled with authority and power, and also with love and compassion. And it's a wonderful mix. And it's a mix that issues in mission, as we will see this evening. So tonight, as we come to this last little section, there's a certain overlap tonight with what we did last week, but we're looking at it from a different angle, and also. I just want to say something at this point about some of the uniqueness. There are some aspects to particularly what we see in chapter 10 that is very, very unique. For example, let me show you what I mean. If you've got your Bible, look at what it says in chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." And we have the same thing down in verse 8, where it says, Jesus said to these people, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." Now, I just want to briefly say a couple of things. There is a certain uniqueness to what Jesus is saying to these disciples at this point. He is commissioning them to go at this point just to the Jewish people. He specifically says that. So there's something quite unique about that at that particular point. But there's also something very unique in that the powerful deeds that they were commissioned to do, like healing the sick and even raising the dead, extraordinary things, literally, supernatural, extraordinary things. And that's what we're face to face with. So what are we to make of that? Well, I neither I neither wish to focus on the extraordinary, nor do I wish to ignore it. So let me say here, let me say a couple of things. We have here the biblical association frequently seen of apostles and very obvious miracles happening. I'm not saying tonight that miracles cannot happen. I'm certainly not saying that at all. I'm not saying even that miracles do not happen. I'm not saying that at all. And we ought not to limit God. But here's the thing. We are not in the apostolic age. We are not in the age of the apostles in the sense that these men were the apostles who literally, with their physical eyes, saw the living Lord Jesus. So in that sense, we're not in the apostolic age. And in our evangelical and reformed tradition, we do not teach that the proclamation of the gospel is of necessity backed up by signs and wonders, as are seen here. There are some traditions who do teach that. But we do not teach that, not because we are against these things, but we are not convinced that these things are happening in the sense that they were happening in the apostolic age. Having said that, I just want to draw out some principles about mission, having just made a wee comment about the extraordinary side of things. There are some, if you like, dare I say, more ordinary principles here that we can draw out. And I just want to focus on that this evening. As we think, just picking up those words in chapter 10, where these 12 Jesus sent out. And tonight, as we spend a little time thinking about the commissioning of Jesus, I want you to think not just in the sense, well, this is what Jesus was doing 2,000 years ago, sending these people out. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is still sending people out. And what are the principles? What are some of the themes that underlie that sending out? That's what we pick up on this evening as we look at these verses about the commissioning. Let me suggest to you, first of all, and I'm just going to draw out some principles here that we have as part of the commissioning of Christ in every age, the proclamation. Again, we're back to chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. You see, there comes a point in all mission and in all evangelism and in all outreach. It goes without saying, but there comes a point when you actually have to open your mouth and proclaim a message. You have to actually say something. You have to actually declare something. And in these verses, it's interesting that in these verses, at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, the message is described in terms of the kingdom. You can see that there, preaching the good news of the kingdom, verse 35, and also over in chapter 10 and verse 7, where they were to go to the people and they were to say, the kingdom of heaven is near. So what does this say to us? Well, put it this way. Where there is a kingdom, there is someone on the throne. Put it another way, where there is a kingdom, there is a king. And the kingdom that we proclaim is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't make some difference between this message and what the Apostle Paul preached as he went out and he preached Christ crucified and risen. It's all the same message. There's no difference. You preach Christ crucified and risen, you're preaching the kingdom. You preach the kingdom, you're preaching the king crucified and risen. That is the message. What is the message that the CSSM share with the children, that the community outreach share with the people in Kitty's Road and in Atticall, that the PC outreach teams share with people throughout this island of Ireland? What is the message? It is the message that there is a king and his name is Jesus, and he calls us to bow and to submit to his kingship, and he is the one who has been crucified and risen that sinners might repent and believe the gospel. That is the gospel. And that is what we preach. That is what we proclaim to each and every person who comes across our path. So there is a proclaiming. But there's also here a saying. And again, you can observe this in verse 35 and verse 36 of chapter 9. Because it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Again, I've touched on this before. Let me ask you this question. When you see people, what do you see? The last time you were maybe in a large crowd of people, maybe it was recently at the time of the 12th, or maybe it was at some sporting event, or maybe it was at some music event. I wonder, have you ever, with the eyes of Jesus, seen the crowd in a different way? Seen past their familiar faces and the chat of the crowd, and seen people, many of whom maybe are struggling, many of whom maybe are lost in lots of different ways, and been filled with a Christian love and concern for them. I have often quoted the words of Pastor Brian Chappell. I don't have it on the screen this evening, where he said in one of his very helpful books that we are to learn to see our neighbors and our relatives and our peers and our passers-by for the people that they really are, people in need of a Savior. And you see, it strikes me in my experience in life that whenever you and I see people that way, it actually changes our attitudes towards people. It's hard just to be as critical of them. It's hard just to be as judgmental of them, because we see them as people in some ways just like us, people in need of a Savior. So folks, it's a very simple but profound principle, isn't it? That the commissioning of Jesus, that part of it is not only the declaration of the message, but another part of it is actually seeing people with different eyes, through different lenses, if you like, through a different set of glasses that the Lord gives us. How we need that, don't we? And very, very closely related to that is not only the seeing, but the loving. Because we're told in verse 36 that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were just like sheep without a shepherd. I touched on this last week, and coming at it from a different angle, didn't I? You know what sheep without a shepherd are. Some of you are farmers with the sheep. Sheep without a shepherd do their own thing, go their own way, and get into all sorts of predicaments. And I did, and I don't apologize for quoting this again. The godly leader who I remember reading about, and it always really touched me, that way back in the 1960s, a man who had much experience working particularly amongst the Islamic peoples of this world, he said this. He said, you know, 90% of evangelism is love. It's love. And it really raises questions in our hearts, doesn't it? Do we have love in our hearts for people? You know, it strikes me that in churches, you can come up with all sorts of evangelistic strategies and methods and programs that can be very, very helpful, and I'm not being critical about those at all. And yet, if you and I do not have a love in our hearts for our family and for our friends and for our neighbors and, dare I say, even for our enemies, well, then we are missing a major part of what Jesus calls us to. We really are. And it's interesting, and it was captured in one of the hymns that we sang tonight, that second hymn, All Earth Was Dark. I wonder, have you picked up on this, that the chorus each time is praying that God would kindle a flame within our hearts till every heart consumed by love. I wonder, did you notice that? Sometimes, and maybe some of you would do this yourself, I know in the church now we don't seem to operate so much with hymn books, and I'm not making any comment about that, but got an old copy of a Keswick hymn book here, one that was put together way back in the 1930s, and it actually can be a really interesting, if you've got some old hymn books in the house, a really helpful devotional exercise to sometimes prayerfully look at some of the hymns. And the thing, why I'm using this illustration, the thing that really struck me about that older hymn book is the number of hymns in it that speak of the need for our hearts to be touched afresh by love, by the love of Jesus. And I suspect if we were able, and we can't do it, if we were able to in some way see the number of people who maybe have been touched at a Keswick convention or some other meeting like that, as they preached these messages and as they sang some of these wonderful hymns about our hearts being touched afresh by the love of Christ. And how when our hearts are touched by that love, it issues forth in mission. We might be amazed to see how many people have really been touched and sent literally throughout the whole world by that message. Folks, mission is also about loving, about being touched. So pray that God would really touch us afresh with this love. But there's also praying. And again, I'm not going to spend too much on this. We touched on this before. Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. Prayer is very much part of mission. It's at the heart of it, isn't it? And yet it's not the whole of mission. Like if we were just to pray and within four walls, and there would be something not quite right there. And of course, it's interesting in the history of the church, a little anecdote, a little illustration. You remember in William Carey? William Carey was a young Christian lad. And part of the problem, dare I say, in William's time was that he was connected with a church that really were praying. But William was really convicted that he would not only pray, but go. And some of the people around him said, well, look, William, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. He doesn't really need you. And yet William rightly was convicted. Yes, God can do all things. He's a sovereign God. But we also must respond and we must go out. And William ended up going to India. Yes, we pray, but we must also do more than pray. It was William Carey himself who said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. So folks, we need to be praying. We need to be praying that God would bless us and help us and send out workers in this day and generation. And then we need to be going, because there comes a point when you have to actually go. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When you hear the minister speak about going, what comes into your mind? Well, because I have slightly tongue-in-cheek said to you on many occasions, I know how you think. Some of you will be thinking, well, that's about going to another part of the world. And of course, that is part of going. Of course it is. And people are called to go to another part of the world. I don't have to look too far to see examples of that. But going is also, remember, about going across the street. It's also about going across the garden fence to your neighbor. It's also about going across whatever boundary there may be, and within our own society, it's also about going across that divide in the name of Jesus with the gospel. And we will sing in a moment or two, go forth and tell. If you're a Christian here tonight, remember this. You are called to go. It may not be to Africa or to Europe, but it may literally be to your friend, to your neighbor, to share, to invite. I'm going to say something that may surprise you. Could it be that Christians in this day and age have lost the art of friendship? Or maybe it is that we're good at being friends, but just with the people we know. Have we in some sense lost the art of trying to make a new friend with someone that we don't really know? Because we believe that God is calling us to reach out with that hand of friendship. Or maybe it just boils down to the fact that we don't have enough time. Isn't it true that today we are so busy? We're so busy doing what? I was going to say, but I'm sure we're doing some really important things. But everybody is so busy today. And sometimes, as Christians, we can be too busy, too busy. Bill Hybels, a few years ago, wrote a helpful little book called Too Busy Not to Pray. And also, dare I say, and yet maybe this is the wrong time of the year to be saying it, I maybe should be saying it in the heart of the winter when there's 101 meetings on. Sometimes, dare I say, can it be that as Christians we can be too busy running to meetings and no time actually to try to reach out to others? In my own experience, I've sometimes known people who were running to many, many meetings most nights of the week. Really very little time for their own family. And certainly no time at all to develop friendships and build relationships. And surely that's not quite right. Something not quite right there. One of the most effective ways of reaching people for Jesus, I still believe, is everyday friendship. So tell me this evening, well, not literally, but it's good to have friends, but are all your friends Christian believers? How many people do you know who don't make any Christian profession of faith at all? Do you spend time with them? Do you try to get to know them in a deeper way and maybe to be able to share a little bit of the good news of the gospel? You see, it is true sometimes that we can be caught up in a kind of a sub-Christian ghetto where the only people that we ever engage with are other fellow believers. And that's actually, and take this the right way, there's something not quite right about that. How can we be salt and light if we don't get out of the salt cellar? So it's a challenge, isn't it? Tell me tonight, just before we draw this to a conclusion, what contacts with non-Christians do you have? If we're talking here this evening about proclaiming and seeing and loving and praying and going, well, what about our friendships? And remember, I'm talking here, it's all to do with the gospel. It's not some other agenda. It's all to do with the gospel, getting to know people so that we might share the good news. Paul Little, who wrote a helpful little book called How to Give Away Your Faith, speaks of different activities. Let me just mention a few that he mentions. He says maybe it's getting alongside a neighbor who's maybe going through a difficult time and trying to help them and be there for them. Or joining with others in some activity that you happen to be both interested in. Maybe babysitting for a young couple who are needing a wee bit of help. Maybe running an errand for somebody. Maybe helping somebody with some very practical job. Getting involved in some local club or society within the community to get to know new people and try to build friendships and to build a bridge over which the gospel can go. Strange as it may say, even going down to the leisure centre for a swim. It's amazing people that you get to know, conversations that can arise. There's our own Life Builders, which is doing a great job, has been for many years. And again, the opportunity to go in there and to try to be healthy, do a bit of exercise, and to meet new people. Maybe even having a little coffee morning in your house and inviting neighbors in, or whatever it is. Folks, it's not rocket science, and you can think of your own examples, but it's all about trying to reach other people. Let me ask you a question, and this is as I come towards the end here. Let me throw out a little challenge to you, and I'm not assuming that this does not happen, but let me very intentionally challenge you in some way. Let me challenge you that over these coming weeks or the next month or so before we get back into the new season, that you will pray about this and that you will ask God to put on your heart somebody that you could invite to come to church. Now, there's a summer piece of homework for you to do. Who could you invite to come to church? And you say, well, if their own church. Well, if they have their own church and they're going to church, that's fine. But I suspect there's quite a lot of people, even in our own community, who don't really go anywhere. Will you invite them? The worst that they can say is no. There's no harm done. At least you've invited them. And at least when eternity comes, they cannot look at you and say, do you know what? You lived beside me for all those years and you never once invited me to your church. I know it's not just about coming to church, but you get the point. So there's a wee challenge. We need, in this day and age, when so many things are against us, We need to actually be more proactive and more intentional in going out and in inviting. As I say, people may say no. People may say, don't ever ask me that again. But look, what odds? Go and ask somebody else. Jesus came alongside his 12 and he sent them out with the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And folks, we are also called to proclaim that message. We are also called to see the people as lost souls in need of a Savior. We are also called to love the people, whoever they are. We are also called to pray. And we are called to go. And that going may simply be going with a word across the garden wall. Would you come with me to the meeting? You would be most welcome. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do pray that you would help us, not just to be hearers of your word, but those who put it into practice. Lord, we confess that when we think about these things, we are filled with many fears. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in the same way as you equipped your disciples of old, that you will equip each disciple today as we humbly come acknowledging our need and even with fear and trembling reach out the hand of friendship in the name of Jesus with an invitation to come. So gracious God, help us in these things. Take your word, apply it to our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.